Okay, so we're on page 38 of the book. And we are in page 373 in the sheets. Please get them out.
So are we in the sheets or in the book?
We're doing both today. Yeah. Okay. So let's start with the sheets, and we'll jump in the book, and we'll do some verses from the Tanakh as well. We shall be looking at some words over there. Okay, all phones away, please. Could we close the back door, please, so we have a little bit of thank you. Okay. So since we're discussing Mashiach, as we mentioned before, there have been many false messiahs that have come our way. Right, among others. And there's an even bigger one that was claimed upon us. Right. You know, I've got a story actually on that one. I got a friend of mine who went to a synagogue for Shabbat, and he told me he was sitting in one of the in the pews, and they put like sheets of paper, you know, like synagogue handouts in the pews. You know what I'm saying? You know? So he pulls that, never been to synagogue before, and he reads, and it says the synagogue and entire membership would like to thank Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We appreciate all you've done for us. And my friend was shocked. And he turned around to the guy next to him, it's a true story, who's a member of the shul, and said, excuse me, this is a Jewish religious institution. He's like, why are you thanking Jesus? And the guy said, it's our caretaker. His name is Jesus, and he's retiring. A true story. Okay. I know. It's good on it. Cool, thank you. Yeah, I thought so too. All right, but it's a true story. Okay. So the question I have today is, there are a number of reasons which we'll be looking at today. Hello, ladies. That downstairs thing's finished now. You can focus, yes. Of why we the Jews do not accept Jesus. Okay? And it's based upon three claims. There's a number of reasons, but three claims. And we look at the scriptural reasons as to our problems and mistranslations. Now, this is a whole course in and of itself, which I'm not going to do, but let's just have a look at the basics of it. So let's start with the basic premise of the Torah and the Rambam, and that is the final Messiah. We're going to look at two of the reasons today, which is the lineage and the quote-unquote immaculate conception. The other one is the resurrection, which we're not going to look at all today, or at all actually, because it's not a question really about Jesus, it's a discussion of Mashiach. But the two things we're going to speak about are that Mashiach is going to be a human of flesh and blood. And that is important for a couple of reasons. He's going to live, and he's going to die. Now, we'll look at some commentaries that say he may live a longer time, and that could be because scientific advancement at that point will let people live a much longer time. I did read recently, by the way, as a side point, that I think the average child born now will have a much longer lifespan because science is speeding up so much, and cures and healings, that the lifespan will be much, much longer. That could progress to a much greater degree, I don't know, but that doesn't take away from the reality the Mashiach will be human, born of a human. He's going to have a mummy, and he's going to have a daddy, and he's going to live, and he's going to be a great person, and he's going to learn, and he's going to die. Okay? So that is very important. And as I said, he could be here right now. Why I mention that is because in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, it says the following. It says, I'm quoting from outside, but I'll write down the key words. L'chein. I didn't bring down all these verses. L'chein yitem Hashem hu l'chem ot. God, this is God speaking to Isaiah, is going to give you a sign. Hine ha'alma hara. The alma is going to become pregnant. V'yoledet bein, and is going to give birth to a son. Ha'alma. The Alma, Hara, is going to get pregnant. V'yoledet Bain is going to give birth to a son. Now, who exactly is this verse talking about? So according to Jewish tradition, there are two possibilities. One is Isaiah himself. Isaiah himself was going to have a son, and that's according to Rashi. And this son's name was going to be Immanuel. Okay? Another opinion, actually, was that this was actually referring to Ahaz, the king, and this was a message which he would have to get about him having a child, and through Ruach HaKodesh, and through this prophecy, we knew the name, and of course the name refers to the child's mission in this world. Now the word, yes,
what,
yes, lady.
Whose opinion is this, and what's the opinion?
That's right, there's different opinions who this verse is talking about. One opinion is it's talking about Isaiah himself. Yeshaya was going to have a child, and that child was going to come Emmanuel. Another opinion is that no, King Ahaz, the king, was going to have a child, and the child's name would be Ahaz. Two opinions. Now the word...
Who is the second opinion?
That's the Radak. The Radak gives the second opinion is actually going to be a...
King Ahaz's son would
have a son, and the name of the son would be Emmanuel.
Who'd have a son? I don't know.
The king. The king of Israel at the time.
Is this in the...
This piece is not in the book. Oh. I just brought it down to show you these words on the board. Okay? It's not a discussion about that, but I just want to show it down to you. So the... So Alma. Very good. So what exactly is the word Alma? So the word Alma always refers to a young woman. A young woman. We know that because every single time it refers to a person, it refers to a young woman. Now, there is another word, which is a betula, a basula. A basula is a virgin. It does not use that word. It uses this word. A young woman may or may not be a basula, right? A basula may or may not be a alma. The two are two different words and mean two different things. From this verse and its misunderstanding, the entire idea of the Immaculate Conception came around. Okay? This is not a course in Jesus, right, Lahavdol? So I didn't want to make it into this, but it is worth knowing the mistranslation of the word because people will ask you, hey, one second, but the Bible says that the Lord. So it's not even referring to Mashiach, it's on a completely different topic. Okay? And it's a sign about his son, and it's a complete distortion of the words. And the way you can tell is you look in the rest of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible always refers to an alba as a young woman and always refers to a virgin as a betula. The word betula is not used over here. Yes, so virgin birth, right? The Immaculate Conception is not a Jewish concept and does not jive with any Jewish sources about the birth of the Messiah. Okay? Yes, Mali had a question on that.
But the way the phrase sounds, it sounds like they just like become pregnant, you know what I mean? Is that what they're saying? Is the
no, well, the general way a person becomes pregnant, he's being told she's going to get pregnant, have a child.
Oh, not just like...
Right, it's a natural course of events. You don't have to be like a great scientist. The way usually a person becomes pregnant is through a husband, you see. Well, right. Nowadays not so much, but you get the idea that that's the general concept. So that, it wasn't needed to say, and by the way, there's going to be a guy, right? That's a given, right? It's a given over there.
Okay.
It doesn't need to always mention. In fact, many times people are told they're going to have kids, right? It doesn't say, oh, by the way, that, you know, the husband's going to be. It's like a given, okay? That's a given, all right? That is important. Yeah?
So why did they use this?
As proof of the Immaculate Conception, the later, not the early Christians, when Jesus cult began, this was one of the proofs they used and said, oh, there's an Immaculate Conception. So when they created the religion, which happened afterwards, actually, this is one of the claims that they made based upon a distortion of this verse.
So okay. What happened was...
I didn't put it in the book because it's not really part of this course, you know what I'm saying? It's not about that, it's about this. But I just wanted to show you the difference. Yeah.
Of the word.
No, a mistranslation, a deliberate mistranslation of the word. I don't believe it was a mistake. That was a deliberate thing.
Why deliberate?
Prove idea of the Son of God, and it wrapped around the whole theology they were creating at the time. Yeah.
So if you look in
it's a very good book, by the way, just a side point, which is really readable. And for the, I can't remember the author's name, obviously, because I'm 40 years old. Why the Jews rejected Jesus? Hoffman. Oh, goodness. There's only one book with that name. It's really good. It's really, really good. It's simple to read. It's a thin book. I mean, Ari Kaplan's got a very good book on it as well, called The Real Messiah, which is worth reading as well. Most of that information you're actually getting out of this course. But that, because this is, we're going through the sheets of Rabbi Kaplan anyway, for the most part. But that book, what's his name? I can't remember. I think I'll look it up for you at the end. It's a very good book and gives you a very clear understanding in great detail on this particular topic. But I didn't want this course to be about that, so I don't go too much into it. Okay? So the Mashiach will be mortal, he'll eventually die, and the kingdom, as kingship goes, will be passed on to his successor. Okay? Okay, point number three. Tradition states that he'll be direct descendant of King David. That's very important as well, you see. Now, in order to be a direct descendant of anyone, you need to have... Anybody know? No, it's not a trick question. In order to be a direct descendant, you need to have a...
Lineage,
right? And what does lineage mean? A father, you see. So another problem which the Jews had was that if he didn't have a father in this world, right, then how exactly can he be direct descendant of King David? Not only that, there are actually different versions in the New Testament itself. Again, this isn't a course about that, but I must mention it. Two different versions of how that descendancy comes around. Somebody I knew wrote a letter to leading figures in the Vatican, and they said, don't take it literally, it's a metaphorical understanding. So it either is or it isn't. But the Mashiach is going to have a Seder Yichus, a lineage, Benacha, 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 because remember, the tribe goes with the father, of him directly going back all the way to King David. That is a given. That is not metaphorical. He's going to be a literal descendant of King David. Okay? And that is from the book of Scriptures, where it says, and I brought this down, V'yatza choyter migeza Yishai, a staff will emerge from the roots of Jesse, Yishai was David HaMelech's father, V'netzer misharashav Yifreh, and will sprout forth, the idea of sprouting, right, the slow movement out, is very, very much a part of it, and that's a very important thing. And as we mentioned last class, interestingly enough, there are a number of people who could trace the lineage to the Maharal of Prague, and the Maharal of Prague to Rav Haigon, and to Rashi, I believe. So we have different Musos that are out there, and he's going to have to have that. He's going to have that. Okay? This Mashiach individual we're talking about right now will be the greatest leader and a political genius. He's going to have to play the world somehow. He's not going to just sit in his room, we don't think. He's going to have to, and study, although I'm sure he did that for many, many years beforehand, he's going to be extremely wise, and maybe more than Shlomo HaMelech, and a Novi. However, he will not be a Novi to the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, that reward only goes to Moshe Rabbeinu as the greatest prophet that ever lived. That is past, present, and future. Okay, very important. There are six character traits of the Mashiach, which the Navi tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And these actual traits are on page 39. And I've listed them for you. V'nacha alav ruach Hashem. And upon this person will rest the spirit of Hashem. Ruach chachma, wisdom. Uvina, an understanding. Ruach etza, of counsel, giving advice. Ugvua, he'll be strengthened. Ruach das, and knowledge, v'yiras Hashem. And he will have a fear of God. Okay? Those are the six qualities of personal greatness that this person will have. Each one of those, by the way, are different forms of understanding. Some come from learning, some from intuition, some comes from prophecy, from nevuah. All these qualities are invested in those six words which come from the prophet Isaiah. Okay? Now turn to page 40, if you don't mind. So put one finger on page 40, because we're jumping around a little bit. I apologize, but there's a lot here. As well as that, look at 25:7. Here's one. Let me just get through this, and we'll take questions. Hold on. I'll write a question down, if you don't mind. There's a quality Mashiach will have that he's going to be able to see through sham and hypocrisy of this world. Okay? He's going to have the power to sense a person's spirit, knowing his entire spiritual record. He will look at a person and he will know what that person's all about. He may know the avarice of that person. Okay? He'll know what he's guilty of, not. As well as that, he's going to know what tribe that person is from. And that's going to be important for a couple of reasons. One, because tribes are going to return to their ancestral places in Eretz Yisrael. As well as that, we are going to have Kohanim and Levim. And many Kohanim alive today may not actually be Kohanim. And many people today who are alive who don't think they're Kohanim are actually Kohanim. And that is because the service in the Beit HaMikdash is going to return. How is he going to tell? So the prophet says something unbelievable. The Navi says, Isaiah chapter 11:3, this is on page 40, V'haricho b'yiras Hashem. He's going to be V'haricho. Now hold on to that word for a second. Right? In the fear of God. So blank in the fear of God. V'lo l'mara enav yishpat. He's not going to use his eyes to do this. V'lo l'mishpat aznav yochiach. And he's not going to use his ears to determine this. This is not a physical quality. He's not going to be able to turn up, look at people, and hear what they have to say, and tell them about themselves. The Gemara says something unbelievable. And the Gemara says, Rava Amar, the Morach Uda Ein Tachsiv. We learn from here that he's not going to use the word V'hericho, means alive, animated. That's usually how it's translated in scriptures, right? However, it can also be V'hariach, which is, lariach is to smell. Says the Gemara that he is going to be able to sniff out, if you will, a person's lineage. I do not know how a person does that, but there's a certain, he'll be able to smell it out. That's what Gemara says. What they're all about. So I've asked a number of great scholars what exactly this means. Some say it is just a metaphor, but smell is a very interesting sense. I just actually wrote an essay which will be published in a YU book on the myths of Ketoret. Smell is, reach is related to the word ruach, which is spirituality. And the Ketoret, actually, that was burnt in the base of Migdash, the smell used to travel far and wide, all over Yerushalayim, all the way to Jericho, Yericho, actually. And they say that women who were getting ready to get married wouldn't need to anoint themselves with perfumes. They would just pass through certain places, and the smell of the Ketoret would stick onto them, and it would be a beautiful smell. So smell is related to spirituality. And interestingly, of all the senses, smell is the most direct sense that we have. You can see something, and you can hear something, but when you smell something, it takes you right back. You know, it's like you ever visit your old high school? As soon as you walk in, you smell it, before you even look at your teachers, and you're like, oh my God, I'm back. And you know that feeling? It takes you right back. So smell has this doctor. So I spoke to a great rabbi, who's a good friend of mine, and writes for Art Scroll. So he told me, based upon Kabbalistic literature that he had seen, they say, I don't think, there's another, actually I saw it written as well once, to be honest with you. But they say that in Gan Eden, Adam and Chava sinned with all their senses. Right? They tasted, right? They saw, and they felt, and they heard Hashem. But the sense of smell was not affected. So they say from that Reach and Ruach, the idea of smell, is an unaffected trait and still has a pure spiritual root, whatever that means. So when it says that he'll be Vericho, right, when he'll be able to smell out, it may literally mean he's like, you're a Kohen, I'm not sure about that, but he will have the power, some spiritual capability, maybe it will be through smell, I don't know, maybe it's literal, that he'll be able to detect, that's based upon the Gemara, says it, he'll be able to detect a person's lineage, okay? It will be through prophecy, but he will have this power. see. I mean, today we have people who have Ruach HaKodesh, and you meet them, and I don't know if you have experienced this before, they'll tell you something about yourself, you're like, well, how do they know that? Have that experience before? Okay. There are people who do have this ability. It'll be that to like a tenth degree, you know, I don't want the, A question over here, anybody had a question over here? Hi.
But he's clearly looking at them still.
He's looking at them, he's hearing them, but it's going to be much deeper than that. Look, if you look at a person, you also can figure out, you know, what they're about. There is a whole area in the Zohar chapter called the power called Chachmat HaParzuf, I think it's called, right? The wisdom of the face. Well, it's a Kabbalistic thing, look at a person's face, and from the shape of the face, I guess, I don't know, and the wrinkles, right? You're able to figure out what that person's all about, I don't know. So there are such powers that exist, we know that. I think people have it intuitively, actually, you know. I told my wife always says, I don't like the look of that guy. I'm like, why not? She goes, I don't know. I just don't like it. And she's usually right. Right? And she always says, that's my bina. I say, then stop ordering it. Okay, bina's a Jewish magazine. So, okay, fine. Yes?
You said that Mashiach is going to be able to look at someone and see their
averas
and who they are?
Yeah, see right through a person. I guess what that's he's doing, he's not there to just upset us, he's doing there to tell us where to improve ourselves.
No, but I'm saying, like, what if before Mashiach comes, like, say you did a huge avera and then you did the tshuva?
There'll be plenty of time for tshuva. There'll be plenty of time.
Will it be like a clean
slate,
or how
will it be? I guess we have to see it, but that'll be part of the process. Part of the process, yeah.
How can we do tshuva if it's not time for earning?
This would be before. There'll be a gap before. Where he'll be there, and there'll be a final revelation which will prove it. But there'll be some window of opportunity, right? Which will also, by the way, be an opportunity for Gerim. We're going to see in the prophets speak about it. There'll be an opportunity, a window for Gerim. Once he fully reveals himself, the doors are closed. Yeah.
So the smell you said wasn't.
It's like a play on words. It's a play on words. Really, it says Vericha, which means he'll be imbued. He'll be animated with this spirit of Hashem. It's just you can read it another way to read. Through the use of smell. That's what the Gemara says. You get it? Vahariko. Can you see it? Vahariko is imbued. It's like inside him. It's animating him. But if you read Vahariko, Harecho, it's like there's a smell. So if you do that, one word can have two different meanings, but both apply.
They're
overlaid.
I
it could be a bit of both. I don't know. It could be a bit of real. He may have that ability. Okay. I don't know. I can't. That's right. Since that was not involved in the chait of the Eitz Hadas, the sense of smell is not affected by it. Okay? All right. So, hello. Yes. Wow, a lot of questions today. I like this.
So, you kind of said in passing that, like, he's not going to be a normal person.
I did say he's going to be a normal person. He is going to be a normal person.
He's not going to be, like, sitting and going to school.
A physical, a normal person, a normal individual. Mommy, daddy, go to school, problems, grow up, great Torah scholar, extremely wise. Absolutely. He could be YU right now. Absolutely. 100%. He could be. It could be that one of you here may be marrying Mashiach. It could be. You better start studying and being a tzedekis. I advise you to tshuva right now. You never know. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Will he know? Like,
I think at some point he will be. I don't think he's growing up knowing it. At one point, it will become revealed to him. It's not like that. He's got to prove it as well. And there's some uncertainty that goes with it. As we'll see from the Rambam, there's certain things that you can presume, but there's certain things he has to do to prove it. Every generation has this potential Mashiach. I already said that.
Yes,
yeah.
But if the services in the Mekdash get restored, do you still have to daven?
Yeah, absolutely we'll have davening. Yeah, part of the Korbanot, people would still daven. They would use the korbanot as well. They used to put their hands on the korbanot. They would daven at the same time. Tefillah always existed, right? Tefillah always existed. We just don't have korbanot anymore. So the prophet says that we take our lips, we'll pay that service. But no, so we still be connected to Hashem. Absolutely. Actually, according to one opinion, as we're going to see later in the prophet, so sorry, that everyone will be speaking Hebrew at that point. There's an opinion that is Hebrew will become the international language.
You just know how to speak it.
Speak the language of the Hebrew man. Yeah. Yeah, I'd be like, you know, Rosetta Stones for Hebrew will be like, I don't know, through the roof. Start buying shares in that or something, I don't know. So get an Ulpan agency going, right? All these like people learning English, they'll be learning Hebrew, yeah.
Why can't a girl be Mashiach?
Because a girl cannot be king.
Why can't she be queen?
Yeah.
So the answer is she will be to her king. Well, we've had a great queen.
One king. Like, okay, one king is like now being
We've had great prophets, prophetesses. We have many prophetesses, but... It does talk about... Real kingship has to go through the male line. Look, we all know... Okay, I'll give you the PC version, that behind every great man is, you know...
A greater woman.
Good food. I'm joking, right? A great woman. Okay. All right, fabulous. Let's have a look at the Rambam, bottom of page 40. So let's have a look at the six... This is important. The six or more functions of the Mashiach. Okay? Of the Mashiach. With bottom of page 40, and now we're back in the books. Okay? You're jumping one to the other. Says the Rambam, Hilchos Malachim, chapter 11, verse 4. Ve'im yamoid melech. If a king arises... Mibes David, from the house of David, i.e. direct descendant of King David, that means Ben, Acha Ben, Acha Ben, Acha Ben, Acha Ben, a straight line. Ho gab Torah, he's got to be a great Torah scholar. Va'oisek b'mitzvos k'David aviv, and he is also not just a great scholar, just an academic scholar, he also is very involved in mitzvos. Okay? G'fi Torah b'chtav sh'bal peh, both the written and the oral Torah. He can't be a biblical scholar. He's got to be Gemara, Talmud as well. The Yichov Kod Yisrael Alech Baal Hazek B'davka. Badka. He's going to persuade all of Israel to follow the path of Torah. And he strengthens them. Chazek. Okay, he strengthens them in Torah. Okay, so he's out there bringing the masses closer to Torah. V'yilachem milchamos Hashem. He fights the wars of God. Now, I've always read this as a literal battle, right? That sounds, he seems to be using, it's not a metaphor. He hasn't spoken metaphorically up to this point. That means there'll be battles, and he will somehow be involved in those battles. Hare ze b'cheskas shu Mashiach. You can presume, he says, that this person is Mashiach. If he continues in this and keeps going, the Nitzach Kol HaUmos Sivaviv, and he keeps going and conquers all the surrounding nations around him, because remember he's in Eretz Yisrael, remember? Oh, Bane Migdash Bim Komo, and he builds the Migdash. Why says Bekomo? Because the person could build the Migdash in Tel Aviv. That's not the base of Midrash. It has to be exactly where it is. And we said right away, that's why he needs to have those six qualities and be a Navi, so we can tell exactly where the bits and pieces of the base of Midrash go. Or Kabbeis Nidcha Yisrael. And this person is actively involved in collecting and gathering all the Jewish people. Hare ze Mashiach Bavadai. You found him. You have found Mashiach, and you can assume this person is Mashiach. So those are the qualities. Let's have a look at the last one. We already mentioned it last class. Do it again. The Mashiach will use this power to determine also... Go to page 373. Mashiach will use this power to determine which tribe every Jew belongs to, we said. And he's going to divide the land of Israel into each tribe. Okay? Eretz Yisrael divides into Chalakim. It's going to divide. And he will begin with the tribe of Levi. Right? Determine the legitimacy of each Kohen, we said. Okay, and actually, turn to page 374. The prophet Malachi actually makes a reference to this. Interesting enough. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, as it says. We'll read it inside. So we can have Hashem's Torah. V'yashav mitzaref ha-matar kesef. He will smelt and purify silver. V'tihar et b'nei Levi, and he's going to purify the children of Levi. V'zikakotam, he's going to make them pure. K'zahav, v'kakasef, like gold and like silver. And then it says, V'yula Hashem agishi mincha b'tzdaka. Then they're going to be the presenters of offerings in righteousness. So we learn from here that he's going to purify them by telling us who they are, and maybe through the purification process that they need in order to do the avoda, and then they're going to start building the... Start the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Okay. We just on page 374. And so just basically, let's go through this. The mission is sixfold, basically. restore the royal dynasty, descendants of David, rebuild the base of Migdash, all of Jerusalem, including the temple, gather the Jewish people to land of Israel. Now, here's an interesting one, of which right now there's a little bit of a fuss. It died out a little bit recently, but fairly recently, within the past couple of years, there's been a little bit of fuss. And that is the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is the grand court, which has within it the leading scholars of the generation. And in order to make takanas and to remove them and to make law, we need the Sanhedrin. When the temple was destroyed, the Sanhedrin was disbanded, and that's why every takana that exists since then exists now. However, the religious supreme court, the Sanhedrin, this legislator, will actually reappear. And it's actually very important in order to have a third Beis HaMikdash, because, and this is based upon the prophet Isaiah, where he says that he's going to restart, he's going to restore them, because a Sanhedrin, not only does a prophet need to anoint the king to make him into king, but to be officially recognized among the Jewish people, you need the Sanhedrin to formally recognize the Mashiach as the king of Israel. So before he's actually coronated as king, or maybe right afterwards, I guess, you're going to have a Sanhedrin. I think recently there was a little bit of a tumult over this whole thing. They tried to reestablish Sanhedrin and get various people. I think Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz was maybe the head of it. And he was part of that process. Okay? So it's just interesting, but that is a necessary condition. So it's all going to come back. Okay? And with that, by the way, once you have a Sanhedrin, we'll be able to reestablish the Yovel, the Jubilee year. Now, we already have the Shemitah. That's still going. That is every 7 years, leaving the land fallow. But we know that every 50th, after 7 times 7 of the Shemitah, there is something called the Yovel. That also will be reestablished. That was disbanded with the Sanhedrin. That was only from the time of the Beis HaMikdash. That's going to come back, and that's basically we'll have people going free. I don't know if that will be happening at that point, but people having their ancestral land and the various aspects that go with that particular mitzvah. Yeah. I'm not really an expert in it, but there has to be a consensus that these people are the Sanhedrin. So there'll be a consensus that these individuals, or 70, 71 individuals, will come together and their judgments will be accepted by the Jewish people. So I'm not too sure. I know I've read a lot of, there's a lot of Mishnah on them and a lot of Gemara on them, but I don't really exactly sure exactly how that will be applied. It seems like the leaders of the generation will put these people together. It's based upon, it's definitely a meritocracy. It's a meritocracy. You don't have to be a descendant of anyone. It's just purely a merit that you gain that position of great Torah knowledge and yeah. Hi.
What's the difference between a Sanhedrin and a Beis Din?
Not too much, but the Sanhedrin has a lot of power to literally change things on behalf of all the Jewish people. Okay? So there are much smaller courts of law that exist, but they have lesser power, the Mishnah tells us, the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin has a lot more. Time of the Beis HaMikdash, we have Sanhedrin, yeah. One Sanhedrin, good, that's any takanas from that time still exist. Even if they don't seem applicable, they still are here. Certain gezeiras that came down were kept from the Sanhedrin.
I'm just curious, what's stopping people from at any point?
There is nothing. There have been times in Jewish history when people tried to. I think there's a story of Napoleon wanted to reestablish Sanhedrin at one point and started gathering together sages. I don't know. There's nothing really preventing it. I don't think there's anything per se preventing it. If the will of the people of the time were to pull together a Sanhedrin, I guess it would work. I don't know what's preventing it per se. It could come together. Yeah. It will have to come together at one point in order to make Mashiach into a Mashiach. Yeah.
If the Sanhedrin were to include him, then he didn't think it was legitimate.
If the Sanhedrin were to include him, it's not legitimate. It's like that Groucho Marx line, Lahavdil. Any club that will have me a member, I don't be a member of. Exactly, yeah, I hear. Okay, it could be. I don't know. It could be. But that's definitely part of it. Okay, so once again we'll have the korbanos will be, the korbanot will be reestablished, shmita, which we already have anyway, but will be kept all through Eretz Yisrael, and the yovel will be established. Okay? So that's why the Rambam says, if all these qualities come together, we have the Mashiach. Okay, 2516, page 375. So there's going to be a progression. It starts small and it seems to big. Basically, according to the sources, it seems the Mashiach's power is going to develop, and so will his fame. He's going to become internationally famous. Okay? By the way, a person can become internationally famous overnight. Nowadays, with the way mass media is, it doesn't take too much. Or infamous, by the way, not just famous, right? But in terms of Mashiach will become famous, it used to take time for information to pass. Now it could just be, you know, Yeshua Tashem Keheref Ayin. God's salvation can come in the blink of an eye. It can turn around very, very quickly. So let me just finish this piece off, hold that. And the entire world is going to recognize this individual. Right? Jew and non-Jew are going to recognize this person and will come to him to seek wisdom. And he's going to teach all of mankind, right, just like Shlomo HaMelech did, to live in peace and to follow God's teachings. Now, that doesn't mean they'll become Jewish, but they will come to him. And this is actually predicted by the prophet Isaiah as well. Makes a reference to this in chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, where it says, this is Malachi, sorry, I'm on the wrong page. One second, my dears. One second, let's go through this. This is a very big verse. So basically, the big piece which you have to look through is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And it says, Hadavar Asher Chaza Yeshayahu. This is the prophecy which I saw, Ben Amotz, Al Yehuda Vishalayim, on Judah and Jerusalem. Give one second, Jessica, and we'll come to your question. Vahaya, Bachar Seyamim, at the end of days, Nachon Yer Har Beis Hashem Barosh Harim, the mountain of the temple of Hashem, referring to Hamaria, referring to Beis HaMikdash, will be the top of all mountains. The Nisa Migvaos, and will be established over there. The Naru Elav Kolagoyim, and the nations will stream to it, will go, and they'll move to this place. V'halchu Amim Rabim, many many peoples are going to go. V'amru, and they're going to say Luchu V'naleh, let's go, let's rise up, because remember they're making Aliyah, they're going up to Jerusalem, which is on a mountain. El Har Hashem, El Beis Elokei Yaakov, to the home of the God of Jacob. Let's go in his paths and let's forward. Key! Why? Why are they going to Jerusalem? Well, Yerushalayim, have a nice fluffle in Yerushalayim? No! Key Mitzion Seisei Torah, because of Tzion, out of Yerushalayim, sorry, out of Israel, Torah comes out, Udvar Hashem, Yerushalayim, and the word of God. And there is going to be a judgment of non-Jewish nations as well. V'shafet, v'shafat ben ha-goyim, says the prophet. The Messiah is going to. There'll be a judgment of the goy, of the non-Jewish nations, rabim. Okay, and there's going to be a judgment of them and a settlement of all their arguments. V'chitchu charvoy. This is a very famous one. V'chitvu charvosam leitim, and they will beat their swords into plowshares. They're going to turn all forms of weaponry is going to disappear. And it's become useful objects. V'chanisoseihem l'mazmeros, and their spears will turn into pruning hooks. These words, by the way, are written, anyone know where? On a wall outside the UN. Okay, this is the promise of peace. Lo yisa goyel goy, there will be no more wars among the goyim even. By the way, some say this is metaphorical, some say this is literal. They're literally turning these items of war into useful objects. There'll be no more war. Right? War will cease. Okay, that's the big prophecy of Isaiah when it comes to the coming of Mashiach. So the nations of the world will go to Jerusalem. They will learn Torah. They'll learn about God, this mass movement, which we even see to this day, in a small amount. Non-Jews that go to the Kotel, they go to Yerushalayim, I guess, you know, this is a thing. This will be happening, though, but without any other religions. And the nations of the world will no longer be fighting, okay? And that is why, in the Messianic era, this is before Mashiach reveals himself, there will be a lot of Gentiles who will feel compelled to convert to Judaism. And this is based upon the prophecy of Zephaniah. Sefaniah Hanavi, chapter 3, verse 9. Sefaniah, the prophet. I can't find it over here now. It was here a moment ago. It's Isaiah. We have Jeremiah. We have Zechariah. Oh, I can't find it now. But Sefaniah the prophet, chapter 3, verse 9, does say they will be speaking with a pure tongue and will call out to Hashem. There's two opinions. One opinion is that this pure tongue that is spoken about is a reference to them no longer praying to their gods. It will be the end of Avodah Zarah. There is another opinion, however, that this is a literal comment, and these other individuals, these nations, will not be speaking their language. That actually Hebrew will become the international language. Hebrew will become the international language. So they actually understand that literally. They understand that to be to literal, I believe. Okay? So that is the change that's going to happen in Jerusalem. Oh, I can't find it. 1 second. Let me find it for you. 1 second. Uno momento, señorita. Let us find this verse. Here we go. Sefaniah chapter 3. What do you say? 3:9? Ah, here it is. It's a good pasuk. Ki az echpoch elamim safavrura. I'll give them a safavrura, a pure, a clear safar language. Likro kulam. So all of them will call out b'shem Hashem. La'ovdo shchem echad. Right? And will be a united worshipping. So this safavrura, some say they won't be praying to their gods, Tavod Zorah, but some say the Ibn Ezra actually brings down that they'll be speaking Hebrew. Imagine that. The entire world will be, yalla, matolacha, lanatolech. Right? You'd be like, aren't you Chinese? You're like, yeah, I speak Hebrew. I learned on Rosetta Stone. Okay, so that's a beautiful verse. Safavrura are the words of the prophets over there. And we already said the Jewish Lion 376 will become the main place of the world. Okay? Mm-hmm. And of course, the famous prophecy of Zechariah HaNavi, Bayomahu Yashem Echad Ushmo Echad, which we actually say at the end of Aleinu, is actually a reference to those future days when everyone will call out to the one God. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. And that, by the way, can be seen in the Rambam, page 41 at the bottom. I know we're jumping around a bit. I apologize. And he actually says, "Kshamoda Melech Mashiach be'emes," when the real Mashiach will stand, "V'yatzliach v'yaron v'yinisa," he will become elevated and exalted. "Miadhem kulan choyzer v'yod v'shesheker nachlu v'seihem." All these non-Jewish nations are going to know that their forefathers taught them nonsense, and all their religions are false and fake. Okay, v'nishpeim avaseim hatum. Okay, and they're going to return. But they'll realize that everything that their so-called prophets taught them were not true at all. There'll be absolute clarity in that time. Okay, go back to the book and to the pages if you don't mind. There is a nice quote from Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 22-23, that says in those days, this is page 376. And he says that in those days, 10 men will grab, hold onto the garment of others, of a Jew. Ten non-Jewish people will hold onto will hold onto the garment of a Jew. Lemor saying, Nelchemachem, we're going to come with you. Yeah? Let us go with you. Kishamanu Elokim Emachem, because I've heard God is with you. This could be metaphorical, I'm not sure. But the idea of every single Jew will actually be taking upon themselves responsibility for 10 non-Jews who will be holding on to their garments. Okay? And asking them, hey, teach me the truth. Okay, so this mass wave of non-Jews will be trying to understand. And in this sense, among Jews and non-Jews in the Messianic era, there will be no more kina, no more jealousy, no more competition. Okay, all good things will be plentiful, because most competition comes because of lack of goods, right? So lack of goods will not exist in the Messianic era, either miraculously, we said, or through derech hateva, through nature. We're going to see that all things will be plentiful and all delicacies will be as common as dust. Okay, chocolates growing off trees, I don't know. I just hope we have a good diet plan over there as well. And for this reason, people will be happy with what they have, so there will be no more war. Because wars always happen because of resources, right? Or because of pure evil. I'm going to see the evil is going to reduce as well. Or for territory, people will be happy. Which is why that prophet Isaiah says that sword, chapter 2, verse 4, we said that nation will not lift up sword against nation, and there will be no more milchama, yeah. That is going to disappear. That's very good. So that will be part of the Messianic era. They're going to fix that whole thing. In other words, there will be no more, I believe, poverty at that point, you know, and all of those wild crises will actually be fixed. I mean, I think they can be fixed today, I think. If you look at the commentators, if things were just like evened out somehow, the playing field evened out, there's probably enough to go around. It would just be a much better distribution system. I don't know if that'll be a physical, natural change in the world itself. There'll be seemingly there could well be a physical change. Yeah, and a lot of pollution. You're right. Yeah, gone. I don't know. Maybe we'll have electric cars at that point. I don't know.
Electric
cars, not cows.
Oh.
What do you have electric cow for? So that's a very important point. That's what we're finished with. We're going to see that evil, the Yetzer Hara. Listen, the Gemara makes references to it being shchut, killed. The Ramban, we're going to see, says that it will be lessened greatly. Greatly. There'll still be bechira. People still have free will. This is difficult to understand. But there'll still be free will at that point. But the desire for good will be much greater. The Yetzer Hara, the volume was going to come down on the Yetzer Hara in Yemos HaMashiach. Okay? And that is, and also a very important one, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. Let's have a look at our prophets, because they have what to tell us. Brings down one of the most famous comments on this, that the... let's have a look, sorry. Vigar ze'ev im keves. The wolf will lie down with the sheep. V'namer im gedi. And the leopard will lie down with the kid, Yerbats. Yerbats is to settle. Ve'egal ukfir mrim yachta v'nar kato noeg bam. And the lion will walk with a young cow or something. And a young child will lead them. So this could be, and it keeps going, with cows and bears will graze together. So this could be a metaphor, some say, that there will be harmony among the natural world as well. And some say that, no, this is metaphorical, that, you know, great people will be treating well other people, there will be a great harmony among humans. So whether it's a literal or metaphorical, but seemingly there will be such a level of peace, it may even affect the natural world as well. Mm-hmm. That's a very famous quote of Isaiah the prophet. Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah.
Will we remember the pre-Messianic
era? Yes, absolutely. We're not going to go through like some kind of like mind wipeout, right, with electrodes in your head. No, it's all going to become very, very clear, and we will see the difference between them. Okay? Yes, Korban not going to come. Yes. Yeah, we're going to have Korbanot again. And we'll still be eating from the times of pre-Noach, where they're all vegetarians, no. Meat eating will occur. Let's just finish off. Turn to the last page, please. If you don't mind. Are we on the last page? We're on the last page. So I just go back to the last page. I'm sorry. Bottom page 377. Sorry, 25, 24. I'm sorry. So, P people will have bechira in we said in the Moshe Mashiach, but people will have more of an inducement to follow Hashem's teaching. It will seem as though Ra will have totally annihilated. Again, I can't even fathom that because we live in a world of Yetzara, but somehow the noise volume for the Yetzara will be reduced. And this is actually based upon the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, that people will have Torah inside them, and it'll be chokuk and put on their hearts. So inside us there'll be some kind of change. And it says, I'll remove, now the next page, the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel the prophet. Somehow there'll be some kind of internal change that's going to happen to all of us, that will be actually drawn towards the good. Okay, they'll be drawn towards the good. Very important. Mashiach will not change our religion in any way. Okay, all the commandments will be binding in the Yemos Mashiach, and nothing will be added or subtracted from the Torah. Some days could change, and there could be some temporary change. We know, for example, that Tish B'Av will become a happy day, but already is a Yom Tov. We just don't eat on it, but it will become a true Yom Tov at that time. There is the famous vort of the Chazir, the pig, becoming kosher. I don't know if somebody will be allowed to eat pig, or there'll be some kind of natural change in the animal. I don't know, or maybe that as well as a metaphor for the Edom, for the generation around us. I am not sure. Okay, there is an opinion that the only books of the Bible which will be regularly studied in Yemos Mashiach will be the Torah, as we said, Chamush Chamushe Torah, the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, and the scroll of Esther and Megillat Esther. And the reason for this is that all of the teachings of the prophets could be actually derived from the Torah directly. We're not really going to need all the discussions of the Nevi'im. There is also, interestingly, a oath of fast days, by the way, will be wiped away. By the way, the rabbinic fast days will be wiped away because most of them are just talking about the destruction and they'll be overtaken. So they won't exist. But Tanis Esther will, they say. Something about Purim story and Mashiach, there's a messianic relevance of the whole Purim story. So that could be why Megillas Esther will still have certain lessons we can learn from it at that. We learn much from it today, of course. But there'll be some things we have to learn even in times of the Mashiach as well. Just for interest, it may be some laws will be temporarily stopped. We know that when the Jewish people entered into Eretz Yisrael under Yeshua, the Rambam tells us that the laws of Kashrus were halted because we were fighting a war for 7 years. So I guess kosher was a bit tricky. So there are times when the rabbis of that time are able to suspend certain laws. We know that Shlomo HaMelech suspended Yom Kippur 1 year. Right? The celebration of the building of his mission was so great. So there are certain times when we're allowed to rasha to change certain laws on a temporary basis. Now that may occur, I'm not sure. Some sources do say that. Some sources do say that. Yeah, had your hand up?
Oh, it's a really random question. Why on Purim can we do Malacha?
Because, it's a little random, but I'll still answer it. Purim and Hanukkah, you can only Hashem can forbid Malacha, and that's only from the Torah. So only Torah holidays can forbid Malacha. You need to have Malacha restricted. The rabbis do not have the ability to restrict Malacha. They can give you positive mitzvah, which they did on Hanukkah and Purim, but they can't restrict Malacha on rabbinic holidays. Okay? I know there's something very deep in that book, by the way. We don't even realize, and it has some messianic elements to it. Yeah. Oh no, we'll still be learning and growing and becoming great. A person can have absolute clarity, still has to go to yeshiva to learn. In other words, you still have to become great and learn and get knowledge and das and being guided, right? So just because the Yetzirah is reduced, the Yetzirah will be reduced, so people will be willing to actually learn. Right now the Yetzirah comes and stops even learning. So the Yetzirah will be reduced and we'll still be able to learn and grow and be involved in, as we finish over here, in the sacrificial system. Okay? And that's why there was a longing for Yemos Mashiach. Yemos Mashiach wasn't longed for all of these years because the Jews wanted to take control of the non-Jewish nations. Okay? It's because we wanted to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into this world. Right? Torah Yagdil V'Yadir. That's the real reason, and that's what we're actually looking forward to. Right? The day when wars will go away, and we'll be able to study, and without any subjugation from the other nations, not because we want to eat, drink, and make merry, in order to be able to strive to become worthy of Olam Haba. That has brought to a close our discussion of Mashiach.